So we're going to continue on in the parenting series, if you want to call it that, this morning. And last week we talked about, or I guess the twice we talked about it, we finished up last week about just the introduction from the book, and it was about owner, how we approach our parenting. Are we an owner of our children? Are we an ambassador for God in our children's lives? And I'm not going to go over all that today, but so now he's moving into, so in the book, Paul is moving into what he calls calling. What is our calling as a parent? And he defines this as nothing. He says nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. And I know every time we say nothing is more important, that's, you can take that in a lot of different ways, but you understand what he's saying is that, and I would say this too, that it's not just about your children's lives. That's a true statement in every regard as a Christian, because we are called to be disciples and to be disciplers. And so you should be, in some form or fashion, whether it's with your own children or your husband or wife or your colleagues or your brothers and sisters, you should be being used to by the hands of God as His tool to form human souls in some form or fashion. And so it is, when you think of it in those terms, in the broader terms, then you can see the importance of it. And look, Christ, I mean, He spent the last 3 years of His ministry doing just that. His whole ministry in those last 3 years was to shape and to form those 12 men, and then the those that were outside of those 12 men, but He poured everything He had into those 12 men. And so we see that, and we're going to see more of it today in Scripture as we look at this. So what He does in the book is He begins to go through these scenarios, and so He's walking. Have any of you guys gotten the book and have read any of it? Okay, so this is all fresh. It just helps me know how to talk about this. So he starts to go through these scenarios. So he says, look, he says, you're sitting there with your two-year-old. They won't eat their peas. They won't touch anything that you're handing to them. You know, it's this ongoing battle. And in each of these scenarios, he's talking about our response, how we're dealing with it, right? And you can imagine, I know how I did it, right? So you were either like, listen, if you don't eat your peas, or hey, if you eat your peas, then so-and-so, you know, so you're going through this whole, you know, but we all have these ways we deal with it. Your kid moves on, they're in kindergarten, and you get a note from the teacher, and you talk with the teacher, and just, they will, not for the life of them, they won't obey at kindergarten. They talk all the time, they're doing what they're not supposed to do when they're, you know, should be doing something else. He talks about that you've had a terrible day with the kids. It seems like everything you do, they're just at odds with you. It doesn't matter what you do, how you do it. They are hell bent on just being rebellious that day, and you're at your wit's end. You're like, what in the world am I going to do? He talks about the scenario where you just had this incredible conversation with your 11-year-old, you know, and you just got to talk about the deep things of the Lord, and they really seemed to understand, and you learned things that maybe you were even shocked to learn, you know, as they shared with you. And you know, he talks about how did I not know that? And you'll have some of those moments in your life where you're gonna have doubts about, whoa, what do I not know about my kids? There's gonna be a lot you don't know about your kids, and that's because we'll never know their whole hearts. And then he moves on to the phase where he's talking about your daughter seems to be embarrassed by you, you know, that you used to do everything together. Now she's like, hey, just drop me off here, you know, and I'll meet you. And when she comes home, she goes straight to her room. She just hangs out by herself. You know, she's doing her own thing, and how painful, and how you can begin to question yourself, you know, what is it? What's gone wrong? And you take the kids to a movie, and you thought it was going to be a great movie, but in the movie, some things come up, and you're like, whoa, what in the world, you know? And now you're like, okay, well, how's this going to affect my kids? And I got to talk to my kids about this, and, you know, but you're just like, oh, I can't believe I put my kids in this situation. I can't believe I put my family in this situation. And then he moves on to dropping your kid off at college, you know, and you're unloading everything, taking them to their dorm, and you're beginning to ask yourself, are they ready? You know, are they really ready? Are they ready to do this? Are they ready to face everything they're about to face on their own? And you question those things. And then he even goes to a time where, and this is this is true. Robin and I are finding this to be true, is that, you know, he talks about college is over and your daughter comes home again, you know, as she prepares to get her new job and set up her new life and move on. And but you watch how she's living, you watch what she's doing, and it begins to make you wonder, you know, is she ready? Does she see what we see in her life? Does she see the things that we see, you know, and that she's not in the right place? And you know, he even says, and this is true, he says, you're glad she's home. It can be true at times. You're glad she's home, but you're honestly, you're just tired of being a parent, you know, and that's going to happen at other points throughout your life as well. There's going to be days where you're just like, I do not want to do this anymore. You know, oh my goodness, this is exhausting. And so he talks about that throughout and at the end of all these moments in life, you're likely, very likely, and if you don't, honestly, I think it would just be a miracle, and I hope everyone experiences a miracle like that, but if you don't, you know, it would be highly unusual that we're all going to experience those things, we're all going to face those things. And so I'm just going to read this, what he says before we get to the first scripture, and he says, and he talks about how he's listing off all these things that you did during those times that you regret. One of the things he says at the end, he says, you remember that it was easier to announce the law than to give grace. And I will say this, is that parenting, like unlike anything else in your life, maybe, it takes dedication and time. It is not something that just happens. But he says, what is everything I just described about? What unifies all these parental scenarios? They are all about a calling, one of the most significant callings that could ever be laid in the lap of a human being. If you would stop and think about its full ramifications, it would make you run away unless it had already made you too weak in the knees. In a way, it's insane for anyone to actually think that they could take this on. You'd have to be delusional to think that you are actually prepared. And I agree with him. If I can tell you this now, if you walk into parenting thinking, I've got this together and I know what to do and I know how we're going to handle all these different things, you are absolutely completely unprepared and you're in the wrong place, because you will work to do it in your own way, in your own manner, in your own timings, and you will completely miss what God is trying to do as He uses you to fulfill each day that He's already written down for your children in His book. And so he says, it seems that this could possibly be the one mistake of an otherwise perfect God. Is it really true that God asked parents to be His agents on hand for the forming of a human soul? Really? He says, here's what we need to understand. Everything you do and say in your life, every choice that you make, and everything you decide to invest in is a reflection of a system of internalized values in your heart. As beings made in God's likeness, we do not function by instinct. Rather, we are value-motivated human beings. Your words, your time commitments, your finances, your emotional highs and lows, your relationships, and your spiritual habits together form a portrait of what is really valuable to you. Think with me for a moment. If I were to watch with you the video of your last 2 months, what would I conclude is of true value to you? And that's a fair question. Or if I were to watch the last few months of you parenting your kids, what would I say about the level of importance given to this foundational task that God has assigned to you? And that's what he's wanting to deal with in this chapter, is it's a calling. It is not something that we stumble into. Again, God didn't say, oh my gosh, how did all those things come together to form this child? Oh my God, because they are not ready. I did not choose this child for them. This is a mistake. You know, no. And so, and conversely, you know, God is prepared. God has chosen. He has chosen us. And so, it is a calling for us. Once He does this, He has said, I've called you. I've called you to be a parent of this child. And so, we can't lose sight of that, because in all of these different scenarios and all of these times, and as we walk forward, if you lose sight of your calling, if the treasure of your heart, as we're about to look at, if that's somewhere misplaced, if it's somewhere, and it's not your children, that's not the treasure of your heart. It's the calling of God that should be that treasure. But if that gets lost, then you're going to find yourself running off in all kinds of different directions. Or you may give up. Look, it happens. There's parents that just give up. I can't do this anymore. And the kids run amok, and it's just, Katie bar the door, So, or they are like, I've got to get control. I've got to take control of this. And then it turns into just an absolute beating, for your children. And so look at Matthew chapter 6. We're very familiar with these verses, but I love when we, again, we talk about that there's so many verses in the Bible that we compartmentalize, or we assign them to certain people, adults versus kids, or we assign them to certain times or certain areas of our life, or certain maybe functions or callings, well, that's for pastors and that's for this. And yeah, some of those are true. But Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I'll just stop here to say, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And as we look at this calling of being a parent, keep that in mind, that even that I lay up in heaven. Even that I'm laying up in heaven. But he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look, this statement governs everything when it comes to our treasure, not just physical things. Because here in this passage, Christ is dealing a lot with the physical things of this world, this earth, things that we can obtain. But it does deal with everything, not just those physical things. Verse 24, skip into verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so the point here is just to say, what competes for the treasure of our hearts? And in this context, we're thinking in the context of parenting, but what competes with the treasure of our hearts? And he brings up two things. He points to two things, and we could probably talk about a lot of others. As I read through this, I thought about the other things in my life that compete or have competed. But he says the first thing he deals with is he talks about the physical things, the created things, the monetary things. And he says, look, that can, I'll say this, it can either be by God or man. Meaning there are a lot of things, and he even deals with this, there's a lot of things that God has created that are good and are holy and are to be enjoyed. And yet they can quickly take hold of our hearts, and they can quickly become our treasure. We hear the common term, we worship the creation instead of the creator. I guess it's along that same vein. But then it can also be things that have been distorted and twisted, that the world is fashioned and formed and that begin to catch our eyes. I heard somebody describe somebody as a crow one time, that anything shiny, it catches their eye, and because that's the way crows are. They see something shiny, they go pick it up. They're always curious about those things. As with all things God has created for good, we can twist and turn them. And that's true. I talk with my kids all the time about, like two of the things that I'm always talking about is music and physical intimacy, affection, and that those are things God has created. He made those things. He made them not just to be enjoyed, but to be powerful agents in our lives and to work in our lives. And yet what has happened? The world, our flesh, and the enemy have taken those things and have horribly twisted them and distorted them. But it's true with everything that God has made, that it can be twisted and turned. This can manifest itself in many ways, But two of the most common is that you will spend much of your time chasing after, working for these things, and or once you have them, you are more protective and possessive of them than you are of your kids. And so he talks about in here, and I don't want to go through it, and I don't want to read all of his quotes, but he talks about in here that, you know, two ways that happens commonly in families and that can move us is that, one, we're providers and we've got to have things, and maybe it goes beyond provision, and there's certain things we got to have. And so he just talks about how common it is in this day and age for families to just be working nonstop without a thought. You know, we dump our kids in daycare or we dump them off somewhere so that we can continue on in the pursuit of these things, and we go beyond our needs and we get wrapped up in these, and you get to the point where now I'm dependent on these two jobs, and I'm, you know, and so he talks about that, and then he talks too about you know, that once you have all these things, once you've accumulated these things, that, and this can happen, is that they become your pride and joy. They become your treasure. You know, so you're yelling at the kids, get off that, you know. What'd you do to your clothes? And I'm not saying that there's not those bounds, right? There's Sunday clothes and there's other clothes, but I'm telling you, it can happen really quick to where all of a sudden, all these things you've accumulated and all these things, you know, well, now you're smacking your kids around and you're hollering at them and you're excluding them from all these things, and so it's easy for that to happen. And I will read this that he says he says, do physical things get in the way of or create needless tension in your parenting? And that's what'll happen. It may not, but it'll create this tension where you're struggling, where you're battling with your kids. And I won't say who it is, but there's one family that I've been so, I was the guy, you know, and we kept all of our stuff immaculate when our kids were growing up. Our car stayed immaculate. We put towels in the seats. And I'm not saying you don't do all that stuff, but dude, there were times where when somebody would spill something, I'd be like, what? I mean, it's horrible, but I can remember their faces, you know, when I do it. What did you do? You know, we told you so-and-so, and I just remember all these times of doing that, or their clothes, and there's a family that I've loved watching them because, and it's not that they let their kids play in the mud puddles and stuff. It's just that they know where their treasure is, and it's not in the things that, you know. And so what they do, they go buy all their kids' clothes at the thrift store so that when they screw them up, big deal. It's not a big deal. We paid $2 for it. We'll go get another one, you know. Or, you know, the car's the car. You know, we'll clean you, whatever. I'm not going to tell you you don't have bounds. You don't have limits. You don't teach your kids to respect things, to take care of things. Yeah. But your treasure can shift quickly.
Yes, sir.
And you can be moved to a place where it brings nothing but tension in your family. The second thing that he deals with is success. And I am going to read what he says here. So he says... And this is where he deals with it in two ways. He says, or how about success? He says, I'm persuaded that the desire for success is another thing that the Creator wired inside of us. So he's saying this is a good thing. God wired us to pursue success, to do well in all that we do, to achieve, right? That's why people blow records away all the time. They say that record would never be broken. Well, then guess what? Come down the road, somebody broke it. Mm-hmm. And it's because they're pushing. God wired us like that way. He made us that way. He says we all want to be successful. And that, even though that may look differently for some of us, success and what we deem successful, I deem successful versus Felix, because I know what Felix deems successful in one regard. I don't view that success in the same way in my life, right? Everybody that can see us, they laugh at that because they know what that is. But even if we define it differently, we all want success. I don't care who it is. I don't care when you look at the worst of slackers. There's something in their life that they are wanting to be successful in, even if it's, I want to play Xbox for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, there's something that they are pursuing. But like possessions, this very good God-created thing can become a bad thing in your life if it becomes the ruling treasure it was never meant to be. And so he talks about it in two different ways. One is in our careers, and he just talks about how our careers pull us to leave our children and to leave them with others. And guys, I'll even say this, even if you have, and this is not to, this is only to make you think about it. This is not to define what you should or shouldn't do, because every family is different. Every case is different. I would never, and I've learned over time, because boy, did I ever used to be, but to not judge when I just see what's going on. You don't know. So I'm not saying that, but it's for us to think about it. It's for us to think about where's our treasure. That's all this is. But even if you're able to leave your kids with the most incredible grandparents in the world, that's not their calling. It's about calling, right? What is your calling? And how am I fulfilling that calling? So if that's what God is leading you, fine, so be it. But make sure that your treasure is in the right place and that you're doing the things according to the calling of God in your life and nothing else. Because it's easy to think, well, I've got the most incredible great grandparents in the world that I know are going to raise my kids in the Lord. So we can go work our two jobs so that we can have the boat and we can have the four-wheelers and I can pay for the, few thousand dollar hunting club dues and whatever it is. I don't know what it would be, but so that we can have all those things. We can have our cake and eat it too, as it would be. And you've completely just abandoned, not because maybe what you're doing is wrong, but because you have taken it upon yourself. You have shifted your treasure, but I've abandoned the calling of God all of a sudden. And so on page 27, he says, this is just a couple of things. He says, this is not a matter of a busy schedule, but busyness that is a matter of values is what he talks about when you talk about looking at your career. So let me read that again. This is not a matter of a busy schedule, but busyness that is a matter of values. How has the value of career success impacted your commitment to the work that God has called you to as parents? Now, he says, fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to be even more controversial here because he's, touched on the case of should everybody be working. Now he says, I am deeply persuaded that for many people, it is their commitment to ministry that constantly gets in the way of doing what God has called them to do as parents. And he talks about the deception that comes in here and the things that we struggle with, as ministers. He says, it is very interesting that if you listen to people who are preparing couples for a life of ministry, they will warn them about the normal and inescapable tensions between ministry demands and parental calling. He says, I want to point out two things. He says, first, the New Testament never assumes this tension. It never warns you that if you have family and you're called to ministry, that you will find yourself in a value catch-22 again and again. That it's nearly impossible to do both well. That's not what the scripture says. The New Testament does not say that. He says, perhaps this tension is because we are seeking to get things out of ministry that we were never meant to get. And so he says, and I'll read this last thing. He says, the Bible is very clear that God is not so unloving, unwise, I'm gonna hold that for a second. And so he just points out that the same thing happens in ministry. So for those that are in full-time ministry or wanting to go into full-time ministry, you may think, well, the success, the career thing's not a problem for me. But it's just as easy. It's just the same thing can happen where you lose your calling because you put your treasure somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And guys, you've seen it. People have even written books, which I don't really like because of the way they're written, but they've even written books about some of the greatest men we know, the greatest men of God that we know, and their home, their families were a wreck. They were a train wreck. And it's because if you do examine their lives, they lost sight of their calling as a father. They lost sight of their calling as a mother. And I'll say this too, while we don't have control over the one, meaning if your husband or wife is lost and they're, that's one thing, but as Christians, mothers and fathers, just one of us going off the rails and losing our calling can still bring a lot of harm, you know. And some of these families, the wife was still wholly dedicated to being that calling that God had called, and it probably saved their children from even greater struggles and damage. And yet we both have to be in it together. You cannot be like, okay, well, I'm going to be focused on career success while my wife is at home, or vice versa, while my wife is at home, you know, whatever the situation may be. And I'm not talking about single parents and stuff, but while she's at home taking care of the kids, you still lost it. Hold the calling. Hold the calling that God has called you to. So I want to bring this out again. I can't remember if we talked about this in here before. We may have at some other point in time, but there is no balance or normal, quote-unquote balance or normal, to the Christian life. Whether in regards to our career or ministry and our families. Where is it in Scripture? Where do you find it? Somebody show me in Scripture where God talks about balance. Where Jesus or Paul or Peter, any of the writers of the Gospels, where they the epistles, they talk about balance. Or they talk about this is the normal Christian life. It's not there. And in fact, if you look at the life of Christ himself, it is anything but balanced. Anything. Or the life of Paul, it is anything but balanced. There is no balance to those lives at all. And I don't find it in Scripture. I find nothing about... I got to stick with this here. We see the opposite in the life of Christ and Paul. Do not seek balance. It is a fallacy at its best and a lie of the enemy at worst. Seek Jesus by the Holy Spirit that lives inside you. You will never have balance, but you will have peaceful assurance. And so, I just want to stress that as you walk through your parenting lives and your own life, again, all these things we talk about, they apply in every aspect of our lives. Yeah. We just happen to do it in the context of parenting. Yeah. But you're never going to have balance as a parent, as a family. It's not going to happen. So don't chase it. Don't chase it. Don't let the world, all these people that are putting out these things, you know, this is how you achieve balance. This is how you balance your day. This is how you, baloney. Just walk with the Holy Spirit, man. Walk with Him. Listen to Him. Because one day is going to feel like there's no end and you can't make it. You're not going to make it until you hit the pillow at night. Or you may not even hit the pillow at night. And then the next day is going to feel like, oh my gosh, where'd this come from? This is incredible, you know? It's like a day at the spa. Maybe it is a day at the spa, you know, if your husband, if your husband's that good. But it's never going to be balanced. And I remember chasing that so often. And you chase it. We chase it in our married lives, right? We try to find balance, but it's not there. It's not there. And here's another thing that he points out as well, and I love this. He says the Bible, he says the Bible is very clear that God is not so unloving, unwise, unfaithful, and unkind as to call us to one command that will necessitate the breaking of another one of his commands. Doesn't happen. His commands are not competing demands. His commands are not competing demands that flow out of competing value systems. None of his commands exist in isolation, and none of them conflict. And so then he just asks here, he says, do ministry decisions and commitments make it hard for you to faithfully do your work as a parent, is what he asks. And so, just read this last thing. He says, I would ask you right now to be humble. Let me read this. He said, I just wanted to read this. I'd written in my notes. Remember the gravity of the charge and the promises of God pertaining to our children and parenting. These are not, because remember what we looked at in the owner versus ambassador and those promises about our children, of how he has created them, and he's already written every one of their days in his book, even though none of them have come to pass. He's already written them all, even before they're formed. And how Paul and Jeremiah both say, you called me. You called me before I was ever born. You called me. And so we see the power of what God has done in our children and what he wants to do. Remember the gravity of the charge and the promises of God pertaining to our children and parenting. These are not superseded, trumped, discounted, or disqualified by anything else in Scripture. If you find yourself in that place, then ask the Lord what it is in your heart that is out of place and out of order. It's not him. It's not that you have found something in Scripture. Aha! yep, this I can't do both of these things. It's impossible. If you get to that place where you feel like, okay, wait a minute, I can't do this and still be the father or mother to my children that I need to be, because this is what God has called me to do. I've got to sacrifice something. Stop and go to the Lord and say, God, where have I gone wrong? Where's my treasure right now? Help me to see what I can't see, and He'll fix it. So if you ever get in that place, it's not because God has called you to it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that in us. They don't conflict. He says, I would ask you right now to be humble, open, and honest. What competes in your heart and therefore in your daily decisions for the value that parenting should have? In your mundane, repeated daily schedule, does parenting have the place of high honor and high importance that God intended? And I think when he said high honor, I think about that verse, you know, where God says, honor thy father and mother. You know, that's incredible. That's incredible. That's one of his commands, is honor thy father and mother. There is a high honor in it. There's an incredible, not the honor of, hey, respect me, kid, you know, I deserve this. But God has said there's an honor in it. God has said you are honored and you are to be honored because you have been called to something that is incredible. Yeah. One of the highest callings of a man or a woman. What other things get in the way? What new and better choices is God calling you to make? And so now let's look in Deuteronomy. So, because we want to talk about how does God value parenting? What's the value God puts on it? We may run out of time, but that's okay. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Is it chapter 4 or chapter 6? Mm-hmm. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Hear, O Israel. Is that the right one? Chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6. I thought that looked funny. It's chapter 6, verse 4. Should be right. Hear, O Israel. Are we there now? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And with these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. We are very familiar with those things. But look how God, in the middle of this passage, in the middle of what he's trying to say to Israel, what he injects here. And again, it just shows us the value that God puts on it and the magnitude of it. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then skip down to verse 20. When your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And so, you know, we read this verse 1,000 times, and I know that we even read verse 7 before, and we're like, okay, well, this is good instruction for what I need to do in my home. But don't think of it just in terms of instruction. Think of it in terms of the value God places on what he has called us to do. Mm-hmm. Because when he sandwiches that in the middle of in the beginning of his commands to Israel, when he says, all that I'm about to give to you, and he starts it with, I'm your God, and you're to love me with all your heart, soul, and strength. Now, give these things to your kids. I want these to be poured into your children. And then when your kids, when they're growing up, and as they're seeing these things, and they're like, why do we have these rules? Why do we have these laws? What does this mean that God has done? Then you tell them. You tell them who I am. You tell them who I am. And, you know, this is the Lord your God, my son, my daughter. This is the one true God and him who he has sent. This is eternal life. And so that's the value that God puts on it. And so I'll just read this from Paul Tripp here. Paul Tripp, not Paul the Apostle. For those that are listening, there's the value that God places on parenting, summarized in a couple brief but profound paragraphs. Your work as a parent is a thing of extreme value because God has designed that you would be a principal, consistent, and faithful tool in His hands for the purpose of creating God consciousness and God submission in your children. You can't create this, only God can, but you have been appointed to be an irreplaceable tool in His powerful hands. And then he says here, he says, this is the thing that makes parenting of highest importance, holy in the true sense of what that word means, to be set apart. This should be the goal at the bottom of all the things you do and all the things you want for your children. To lose sight of this is to miss the point of parenting. This is the thing that should satisfy you on those good days with your children and keep you motivated on the very hard days with them. And that's true, because that's coming. And so when you're flying high and everything's awesome and everything's clicking, remember, this is what God has called me to. This is how He values this. This is what He wants. This is what He desires. And when it's all falling apart and you're wanting to, you know, just call it all to an end, the same thing. Wait a minute. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. This is what He's called me to. So we may actually make this, but we're going to be cutting it close. He says, your church was not designed to replace you, but to assist and equip you for this essential work. Your government was never designed to replace you, but to protect you as you do this core work. The school near you will never replace you. At the very best, it will support you as you do the work that you can only do. And in this day and age, I would say that it will not only support you, it will work to destroy everything that you are putting into your children. Now, I'm not demanding you to homeschool. I'm just saying, if you take it from us, that are there and have been there, that I can assure you that's what, and I don't care if you send them to Christian school. I grew up my whole life in a Christian school where the top administrators had the best hearts, and yet it just happens. So that's not what they're there for. They are not there to raise our children for us. He says, your children came into the world with a devastating problem. Your children have the perverse and life-shaping ability to look at the world around them and not see God. Remember what he said about creating God consciousness and God submission in our children. That's what God wants us to do by bringing these things in. They will consistently see the signs, but they will consistently fail to see what the signs point to. Children who do not acknowledge God will act as if they are God and will resist the help and rescue that God has provided for them through their parents. And I think of Romans, again, here's one of these verses that we always apply to adults, but think of Romans 1, 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Not them, not you guys, the adults. It's plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, your children, as well, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Guys, you're starting with kids that have foolish hearts. We all do. We're born that way. We've got foolish hearts. And they are born with this, I guess, bent to not see God and to not honor Him. That's where we come. That's what God just told us in Genesis. That's what we're going to do. And then I'll close by reading this here. But there is more. At some point, your children are going to begin to wonder why they have the rules that they have, right? God just told us that in Deuteronomy, that He said, your children, He says, when your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? They're going to ask. They want to know. The rules they have, why they have been told to believe certain things, and who in the world put you in charge. Sadly, many parents have little more to say than, do it because I told you to do it. Or do it or else. Or do it or you're going to get punished. I've said those things before. Those explanations get a response from your children only as long as they fear you. But there will come a time when they don't fear you anymore. If all you've given your children is fear of you, and I would even say here, not just fear of you, but even if you, in your what you think is good, you've given them a fear of God and His law. And I'm not talking about the fear that God would instill in us, what God would instill in our hearts, but the one that you would instill because you bring it down on them, bam, because you want them to see their need for Jesus, but you do it in your own way and in your own fashion and in your own time. And so beware of that. But if all you've given your children is a fear of you, then when they leave your home, they will no longer have anything to motivate them to do what is right. You could say that the advice here is to connect everything, talking about from Deuteronomy 6, is to connect everything you require of your children in behavior and belief to the story of redemption. Keep that in your heart. When your child questions the rules, don't puff up your chest and tell him he better obey or else. Talk to him about a loving Redeemer who not only created him, but shed his blood for him so that he could know and do what is right. When your child wonders about what is right and what is wrong, don't just, and that word's important, just, don't just threaten him with the law of God, because you still need to bring it, but don't just woo him with the sweet music of the grace of God. When she is struggling with what God says is right, don't talk of God as just a judge, but as a helper and a friend who meets us in our weakness with forgiveness, wisdom, and strength. Blow your child away with God's patience, mercy, and love. Talk again and again of how He willingly exercises His power for our help, benefit, and rescue. Go beyond enforcing your authority and point to His authority. Go beyond pointing to His authority to pointing your children to His grace. And guys, look, I've made that mistake for ages in my children's lives, and it's my greatest regret. Don't make that mistake. God hasn't made a mistake in tasking you with being His tool for the forming of the souls of your children. But there's something else He's done. He's bestowed upon you His forgiving, rescuing, transforming, and delivering grace so that you could be His tool of the same in the lives of each of your children. In His grace, you find everything that you need to be what God wants you to be in the lives of your children and to do what He has called you to do with them. So capture the opportunities around you to point to Him. Don't let a day pass without doing it. And don't feel that it's weird to talk about God all the time. Yeah. Guys, I can't stress that enough to you. That's what God said in Deuteronomy 6. Y'all can come in. That's what He said in Deuteronomy 6. Don't stop. Do it every day. Rising, waking, sleeping, every day, all the time. He is so pictured by His creation that it is positively weird not to be reminded of Him and talk about Him all the time. And remember, the teenager needs Him as much as a toddler does. God, thank You. We love You. Yes. Go with us now into this service, Father. Amen.